We've made it to the last section of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians today. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I would like you to open your Bibles to the last section of Paul's letter to the Galatians, which can be found in Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 18. If you don't have your Bibles, we have a few Bibles there for you, and that can be found on page 1816. I ask you to do this because hold me accountable. Don't let me preach something that's not the Word of God. Call me out on it. That's Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 18. Hear the Word of the Lord. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful desires from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to take a drink right now. I know I never drink out of my glass of water. It's always just there, so it's kind of a surprise, and I'm drinking. This is it. We have reached the last sermon, the last verses in this book that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, a letter that could very well have been written to us here at Parkman, or for that matter, any other of a number of churches. You know, as we've looked through the first half of this letter, we've realized that there really isn't a lot of application yet for the last two chapters. It's been application in our face, left and right. The reason why there wasn't a lot of application, well, it's because we don't get it. There really was application. It's so important for us all to realize that we are saved by grace. There's nothing we can do to lose or earn our salvation. If there's one thing that you can take away from this series, it is that God loves you so much. He loves you so much that he came to earth. He loves you so much that he walked on the earth with us, that he laid down his life for us so that we can be made right with him. And the least we can do because of that is give our all to him. The problem is we don't. As this letter shows, we follow after teachers who build us up how we want to be built up, whether that be in the church or our workplace or our school systems or even our social systems. We follow after the ways of the world instead of following after the ways of the Lord. And verses 14 and 15 of this section, well, they're the focal point. May I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is new creation. John Piper was preaching on this verse a few years back, verse 14, and I want to read just a little bit of what he said because he says it better than I do. You don't have to know a lot of things for your life to make a lasting difference in the world, but you do have to know a few great things that matter and to be willing to live for them and die for them. The people that make a durable difference in the world are not the people who have mastered many things, but who have been mastered by a few great things. If you want your life to count, if you want the ripple effect of the pebbles you drop to become waves that reach the ends of the earth and roll on for centuries into to eternity, you don't have to have a high IQ. You don't have to have good looks or riches. You don't have to come from a fine family or a fine school. You have to know a few great, majestic, unchanging, obvious, simple, glorious things and be set on fire by them. He continued, but I know that not all of you want your life to make a difference. There are many of you. You don't care whether you make a lasting difference for something great. You just want people to like you. Or if you could just grow up and have a good job with a good wife, or a good husband with a couple of good kids and a nice car and a long weekend and a few good friends, a fun retirement and a quick and easy death and no hell. If you could have that, you'd be satisfied. To which Piper says, that is a tragedy in the making. He gives two allusions, illustrations. 3 weeks ago, we got a word at our church that Ruby, and I can't say her last name, Eliason, and Laura Edwards had both been killed in Cameroon. Rudy was over 80, single all of her life. She poured it out for one great thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the unreached, the poor, and the sick. Laura was a widow, a medical doctor, pushing 80 years old, and serving at Ruby's side in Cameroon. Their brakes failed, the car went over the cliff, and they were both killed instantly. And I asked my people, was that a tragedy? Two lives driven by one great vision, spent in unheralded service to the perishing poor for the glory of Jesus Christ, 2 decades after almost all their counterparts in America had retired and thrown their lives away on trifles in Florida or New Mexico. No, he said, that is not a tragedy. That is all glory. I'll tell you what tragedy is. I'll read to you from Reader's Digest what tragedy is. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. The American dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only life, and let that last great work be for you to give an account to your Creator. See, God, look at all my shells. Isn't this awesome, God? That is a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that travesty. And I plead with you, don't buy it. John Piper is pleading with us, don't buy it. He, like Paul, is saying, people, the Lord of the universe, the creator of all things, the one who walked on the earth and died on the cross to cleanse us of all of our sins, is saying, I died for you. I died so you can be made right with me, so that you don't have to worry about being right or doing enough or being good enough. I died for you and you are good with me. You are mine. Now go. Go. Jesus said to his disciples, and his disciples are anyone that follows after him, anyone who claims to be a Christian, he says to them, go. Go and bring my good news to the entire world. Go and tell everyone about me. And what do? We work our entire lives and then we retire in Florida to collect seashells and ride on 30-foot boats. And we think things will be okay with the Lord. Remember, Jesus tells the story and he says about someone, Lord, I did this in your name and I did that in your name. And Jesus says, depart from me, for I never knew you. We're called to follow him. Can we follow him at school? Can we follow him at work, even retirement? The answer is yes. We're called to follow him in everything we do. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 7 through 10 here. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature, from that sinful nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, Let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. I've purposely left verse 6 out for right now. And if you look at it, you can probably guess why. We will come back to it, but we have to examine ourselves. We have to. I cannot judge you when it comes to your salvation, and you can't judge another person when it comes to their salvation. We are all sinners. I once knew a pastor who said that the visible sins are the easiest ones to call someone out on. They're the easiest ones for us to focus on, and that's true. Someone caught in adultery, someone who's struck with some kind of same-sex attraction or any other kind of sexual attraction, someone who's a chronic liar, a thief, a drunkard, someone who has fits of rage, and I've fallen into that spot in times in my life. They're easy to spot, but the man whose sins are not visible, they're the real dangerous ones. I can walk alongside of someone who's struggling with any kind of sexual sin and say, brother, God loves you. Let me pray for you. Let me walk you through the word. Let me be there for you. The same is true of someone who's known as a liar, a drunk, a thief, someone like me who has struggled in the past with fits of rage. I can walk alongside them and point them to the word because they're easy to spot. Unfortunately, more often than not, these are the people we stay away from. These are the people we leave out of our lives. They're the ones we don't associate with them. We don't associate with them because their sins are obvious. And they might not even recognize that what they're doing is sinning. But what about the person whose sins are internal? Those that we can't see. Those that are of the world. Those that who, well, they're liars, but we don't know it yet. Or those who have impure thoughts. Those who have hatred, jealousy, selfish ambition, envy. The truth is, it's easier for us to go and point out the sins of the person that are visible. We can't, and we don't, though, point those sins out. And those are the sins that most of us are often partaking in. No one knows it, because we don't want them to know. Someone who's struggling with sexual addiction. Yeah, if you know it and you tell me, I know. But what about those who are at home viewing pornography, struggling with it? We don't know. We keep it hidden. Remember, we are either people of the word or we are people of the world. Jesus said, even if you think it, even if you think about committing adultery, think about murder, even if it's your brother, think about whatever, it is the same as doing it. We are all sinners in the hands of an angry God, which is why we're told in the scriptures to take the plank out of our eye before we grab the dust, that speck of dust out of our brother's eye. We desperately need to be seeking God in all we do, in our work life, our home life, our friend life, every aspect of our life. But so often we come to church to get our fix. Just like a drug addict getting his fix, and then we leave here. Don't be deceived, the scriptures here say. God cannot be mocked. We do reap what we sow. If we live our lives for ourselves, we're not following God. If we are living our lives trying to get better jobs, there's nothing wrong with that. Bigger cars, bigger houses, more things. If we are living our lives for the things of this world, we are not following God, which is why the health and wealth gospel is so dangerous. If you have enough faith, you will be healthy. If you have enough faith, you will be wealthy. And it leaves people who aren't healthy or wealthy thinking they don't have enough faith. Or the liberal church, if you feed the poor, if you give to the food pantry, if you go on missions trips, if you help the socially acceptable cause of the day, then you'll be right with God. And while doing these things, there's nothing wrong with them. We have to look inside and seek God's guidance and ask Him, ask the Lord, what does He want us to do? Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham's believed and that belief sent him away from his family. His belief was shown through his actions. If we're living our lives for God, then it will be evident. You can judge a tree by its fruit. If we are living our lives from God, then we are bringing the good news to a lost and dying world. And that good news is brought by building relationships, by showing others the love of Christ, by feeding the hungry, by putting clothes on those who don't have them, by giving shelter to those who don't have shelter. A pastor, lots of illustrations today, lots of application. A pastor once mentioned, based on census results, that if every Christian in America would tithe 10%, which is what we're called to give, but if every Christian just in America would tithe 10% after their mortgage was paid for the month, or after their rent was paid for the month, then we could end world hunger. Some will say that's just, well, that's your belief, Will. Ah, no, we have census results, we have IRS statements, we can figure this out. Think about it. We as Christians, we're called to tithe, we're called to bring 10% of our income and give it to the Lord. If we did that, what difference could we make in the world? How easy would it be for us to show the world the love of Jesus Christ? Because Jesus did say, you fed me, you clothed me, and you gave me shelter. But instead, we follow the ways of the world. Bigger cars, bigger houses, awesome retirement packages. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. We will stand before the Lord one day and account for all of our lives. And what will we say to him? Lord, look, I got lots of seashells. I mean, they're beautiful. Have you seen this conch shell I have? And did you see that boat that I was able to cruise and look at your creation from? Or my house? Wow. Are any of these things bad? The answer is no. But if we are living for ourselves and not for God, it will be evident. The early church, and we can see it through the book of Acts, and the early church, they shared everything. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let me read that again. Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This is so important for us to remember. We're called to live by the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But more often than not, we live out of expectation. In psychology, we call this tit for tat. You do this for me, and I will do this for you. Or we live out of tradition. This is the way we've always done it. Things can't change. I didn't have coffee this morning, but I had this. You can't bring coffee into the sanctuary. We can't go to an all-contemporary worship service. We can't let the pastor wear jeans in the pulpit on a Sunday morning. We can't. And you fill in the blanks. We get stuck in our ways. We get stuck thinking that we have it right and that we need to continue the way we're going without altering anything, because it's the way we've always done something. Verses 11 to 15, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. Circumcised, the way it was always done. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Paul wanted the people in Galatia to know that he wrote this. There was not another person who wrote this. Yeah, maybe a scribe wrote the first 5-6 chapters, but it was himself, Paul, who was dictating to this scribe. And now Paul has picked up the pen. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly, the Judaizers, were pushing circumcision. Why? They wanted the Gentile believers to get circumcised so they could be a part of the Jewish faith. Not just followers of Christ alone. They wanted this because they were worried about what might happen to them. the Judaizers. A new faith would have meant trouble, not just in Israel, but in Rome. And while they were followers of Jesus, they knew that if they could talk these Gentile believers into getting circumcised, then they could argue that it wasn't a new religion. They could argue, and it wasn't a new religion, but they could argue that we're no different than the Jews. They would do this so they could not get persecuted. If we're just a sect of Judaism, we can't get persecuted. The Roman government would leave them alone, and the Jewish leadership would leave them alone. The Judaizers wanted to go out and say, look, we're still fully Jewish. We're even getting these people to become Jewish. We're not any different from you. Yeah, we follow Christ, but circumcision. We talked him into getting circumcised. And Paul points out to the church in Galatia that this is what is happening. And he says, not even those Judaizers who are circumcised are living by the law. Paul wants these people to know that there are not two kinds of Christians. There aren't those Christians who are circumcised, and then over here, these Christians who aren't. Today, we can see this in some of our churches. We can see this in faiths that say if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. You will speak in tongues. That goes against the scriptures. That goes against the scriptures just like circumcision goes against the scriptures. We are saved by the grace of Christ Jesus alone. If you boast in anything, don't boast in your circumcision. Don't boast in your speaking in tongues. Don't boast in any of the works you do. Boast in Christ Jesus, who died for you, who was the final sacrifice. Because now, as the scriptures say here and in many other places, you are a new creation. The old has died and the new is born. Christ has cleansed you. But you can judge a tree by its fruit. We aren't called to judge someone's salvation. But if you are saying, if you're calling yourself a Christian, we are called to hold one another accountable. We're called to walk alongside one another saying, brother, sister, you're doing this wrong. And we're to do it through the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is supposed to guide us when we're calling someone out. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We're not supposed to call someone out of frustration. We're not supposed to call someone out of anger, but out of the fruit of the Spirit. This is how we are to live our lives if we are truly followers of Christ. Yes, we are all at different points when it comes to our walk with Christ. That's kind of why I had us go through the life of Peter to see how many times Peter had ups and downs where he was walking strong with the Lord and times where he was sinking. Because it's the same for us. We have these ups and downs in our lives. We have the times when we're walking great and we have the times when we're not walking so great. And that is why the community of believers is so important. And Paul wraps his letter up by stating, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Peace to all. That's what we're supposed to bring. We're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're supposed to bring the love of Christ to a lying or a lost and dying generation. Lying, yeah, that's true. They are lying. But Paul says, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Christ. The false teachers were coming to the people in Galatia, trying to make their walk with Jesus easier for them. They wanted the church in Galatia to follow their ways, ways that were not going to stir the boat, ways that were not going to cause trouble. The liberal church is doing that today, as is the health and wealth church and the emergent church. They water down the gospel. They make it an easier pill to swallow, at least for those who aren't followers of Christ. And Paul is here reminding the church that he too had been persecuted for Jesus, that he had been beaten, whipped, thrown in jail, marooned on a ship, and that he had the scars to prove it. Paul was saying, guys, following Christ is not easy, but neither was Christ's life. To know that your creation despises you, To know that your creation wants you dead, and yet you're still going to come to earth, and you're going to still give your life to cleanse us of our sins, that's powerful. And because of that, the least we can do is give all of ourselves to Christ, all of our being, all of our money, all of our possessions, which is why Paul said in verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Back to verse 6. I'm not going to go too deep with it. I couldn't. I wanted to have fun with verse 6, but I'm not going to. "Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor." If we take it in context and understand what was the way of the day, we were all called to tithe. The Levites were paid well. At the time of Christ, you had all the philosophers traveling around from town to town to town. They were paid through a tithe type system. Now, when I say they need to be paid well, I don't mean an exorbitant amount, but they should be paid for what their degree calls for. I know pastors who get paid minuscule amounts and they have to work full-time jobs on the side to make ends meet. How can a person, and I have been in this situation in the past, I have to admit, I feel blessed here. It's awesome. Y'all are great. But how can a person who is called to lead spend the time in the Word, studying, preparing? And as I have mentioned before, we were told in seminary to spend 20 hours a week preparing our sermons. How can they do this and make meetings, go to the hospital when needed, meet with congregants to build relationships, meet with other pastors to plan outreach events if they are struggling to meet their own needs? Paul is saying here, share all good things with them. He mentions elsewhere in his letters that he deserves a salary, but because of the false teachers in the area, he is not asking for one. We are called to tithe. With all Christ did for us, 10% is nothing. 10% is laughable. And if my old mentor is right, if American Christians all tithed 10%, we could end world hunger. And he said 10% after you paid your mortgage or your rent, not 10% of your old income, your whole income, not 10% of your take-home income. And I know that by stating that, I already have people wanting to debate me. But if we all tithe 10%, Christians could make a mark on the world that would be undeniable. Anyone who receives instruction in the word. Now, I know I could have spent more on tithing, more time on it. Some might actually want me to, and I know I will come back to it because the scriptures point it out. So as we get to it in scripture, I will. But therefore, scriptures say, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Parkman, as we close out our series of Galatians, I want to leave you with a challenge. If you say that you're a follower of Christ, a follower of the way as Paul would have known it, I challenge you to follow. I challenge you to read your Bibles. We still have a few months left before the end of the year, and we could fill up our New Testament chart in the back of the room. If you don't want to mark it, I don't feel bad for you. Just read it. You don't have to mark it. But I challenge you to read your Bibles. We are called to bring the good news to a lost and dying world. We're called to give everything we have to the world, to the Lord. And we're also called to walk alongside one another, holding each other accountable. As you see in the bulletin in your Did You Know section, Pastor I was listening to this week said, one person's lack of faith can affect the whole church negatively. Let's help one another. Let's help one another with this walk. Let's allow the fruit of the Spirit. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to guide us here at Parkman and in the surrounding communities so that we can make a difference for Christ, so that Christ can be honored all around here. And that's my challenge. Let's dive into the scriptures. Let's know God more. Let's allow God to use us. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you this morning. I just have to say thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for walking alongside man and being tortured so I can be saved, so I can be cleansed in your eyes. Thank you for doing this all because you love us so much. And we come before you today just asking that you give us the guidance we need to be a light in the community around here. That you give us a desire to go out there and spread your good news, showing people that you do love them. We thank you for what you're doing here at Parkman. It's in your name we pray. Amen.